I believe we're a better nation when we live like that. What did I just do? Did anybody just know what I just did? I went through the Ten Commandments. I just went through the Ten Commandments. Why wouldn't you want a society based upon those commandments? Are we or are we not better when we live that way? Those aren't just random lucky thoughts out there. Those are the commandments of the holy, loving, just God. There's no other way for a society to prosper. Nobody, I don't think, would argue that that's a better way to live. At least statistics even show, social statistics, take Christ out of them, take the belief of God out of them. But hey, society knows, man, when you live like that, it's just better for society. Why? Because there's an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise God that despite our rebellion against him throughout history, still loves and still cares for us. It's amazing. Lack of self-government, always the lack of that God's laws, a love for his laws, and his Holy Spirit ruling in our hearts, a lack of that always leads to greater centralized external government, which results always in the loss of your individual liberty. Let me tell you this, as a nation, as we've gotten farther away from God, one institution has grown for sure. What is it? Government. Do you feel more free? Do you feel more prosperous in your work week? Absolutely not. And it's all a reflection that in our hearts, we're not being governed by God, but we're looking for man to rule and reign and their ideas and their worldviews to rule and reign. It's all just a reflection of that problem. Charles Finney, he was an American Presbyterian minister, and he was the leader of the Second Great Awakening in the United States. He was called the father of modern revivalism. How many people, I mean, we've talked about it. How would you like a revival? Would you like to experience an awakening where it's like, you know, where, you know, it's like, I watched Chicago celebrate, you know, after 108 years, they celebrate the Cubs winning. And for a moment, that whole city is in unity for a fact of celebrating their lovable losers no longer, their precious Cubbies winning a World Series. And, I mean, the whole city, millions, they dye the river blue. Everybody's singing and rejoicing. And you watch it and you go, man, that's the description of heaven. That's the description of heaven. People in unity coming together to praise and worship something. Now, ultimately, it's supposed to be Jesus. We know that. But wouldn't you love to see more of that in our land? What if we got as excited about Sunday morning as we do Saturday night? Are you with me? What if we got as excited about Jesus and who he is and his ways? Once again, what if we got awakened to the reality of that? That all our complaints and all our problems are found in him. The answers are found in him and him alone. Everything we feel physically, our weaknesses, everything, they're found in him, for he is our everything. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name and his name alone, all throughout history, he's been the one who can meet every single need for his people. He is the one capable of doing it. He is the all-powerful one. I mean, what if we got back to that's not just words out of our lip, but it's a revelation from our hearts, and it's a way that we're living every day, and that we wake up and go, man, I'm going to work not just to try to put food in my mouth and survive another year. I'm going to work because it's what God's called me to do. I'm using my gifts. I'm stewarding it well. There's great purpose in what I do. As I work, I'm working unto him, and man, I am representing him. In fact, I am occupying, I'm taking dominion as I work well in the gifts that he's called me to do. And as I do it great, guess what? I get promoted and I prosper, and people look at me and say, oh, how do you do it? I say, let me tell you how I do it. Just like great people throughout history, who I know you'll know this, who was the one who, the peanut, George Washington Carver, he wasn't a super educated man, but he said this: God, you're awesome. You're amazing. Your brain is incredible. Lord, I don't have that kind of brain, but just tell me, just whisper in my ear, what all can you do with this peanut? And God showed him over 300 things you can do with the peanut. And all of a sudden, he found himself standing before kings and them asking them, how did you do that? And he said, man, I prayed. I sought God for revelation. And he showed me all that you could do with the peanut. And him alone saved the economy of our nation because one man asked God, what can you do with a peanut? What do you think God can do with people who are willing to say, God, what can you do with me? As Pastor Charles preached last week, what will God do with someone willing to stand up and say, Lord, touch me, deal with me. Once you have all my uncleanness, all my bitterness, all my wrongness, but what you have, what can God do with someone to stand up and say, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. See, guess what? We're waiting on somebody else to come. It ain't nobody's coming. Have you realized that yet? It was like when I first started having kids, I'm standing in the diaper changing room going, man, is there anybody else? And I called my wife and she said, dig in, honey. I kept, boy, by the time I had such a good system down, I mean, I had it down. But there's nobody else showing up. It's our responsibility to bring change to the world. It's us. It's us. Nobody else is showing up. I am not, you know, it's fine. I love, the thing I like about getting older is like my brain's a little bit better than it was at 16. It's just a little bit better than it was at 16. And so I listen to our candidates, you know, and they say all these things they're going to do for us. And I'm just so thankful now. I go, nope, no, you're not. I don't even expect you to do that. Don't tell me that. I'm not voting for you to do that. Like, don't, come on. Like, really, you think, like, you're going to do all those things? No, I don't expect you to do it. Here's the only thing I expect you to do is, like, protect the right guys and take out the bad guys. That's it. Right. If I was president for a day. If I was president for a day, here's what I'd do, very simply. Okay, I'd look at the government payroll sheets throughout the land. I'd go, what protects the righteous? What punishes the evildoer? And what administers justice in what we do? Okay, all that does, great. Everything else, you're fired. That's it. That's it. I'd be done. Then I'd walk out. Of course, I'd change the abortion laws and other things like that, but that would be it. That would be me for a day. And I'd say, go figure it out. And guess what? We'd figure it out. We'd figure it out. Because we get all the people out of the wrong roles and responsibilities and get them what they've been created to do, figuring it out as an individual before God, that I've got gifts, talents, and abilities. And as I apply those, I prosper and everybody else around me prospers. See, God's worldview isn't like socialists or other worldviews, and that there's only so much. And so you got to kind of protect your little piece of pie. God says the earth and everything in it is mine. I mean, he told us a long time ago, man, if you think like there's a, you know, it's not like all of a sudden the earth's going to be overpopulated one day. He said, man, Abram, I'm going to bless you. And you're going, he said, man, just to get an idea of how many people I got in me, go count the sand. You ever tried that lately? Like, when you think, uh-oh, there's not enough, start counting sand. And when you're done, maybe there won't be enough. Go out tonight. If you think, you know, man, you know, can God really provide? Is there going to be enough? Do we go out, lay in your driveway, and look up at the sky, and count every star, and report it back. And when you're done, let me know. Maybe we're out. You know, maybe there's not enough anymore. And see, the humanistic worldview is, man, there's only so much. That's why I got to take what's mine, and I got to manipulate and get in places of power and control so that I get more, 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 more. God says, man, there's so much out there that I'm going to bless you so much that out of the overflow of what I want to give my people, I actually, just because I'm good, the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. Just because I'm good, out of the overflow of the blessings of my people, I'll give to people who don't deserve it. And that, as much as anything else in the world, it's why there's alms in the Bible, shows the character and heart of God, that he actually cares. He actually cares. He actually cares for people who blaspheme his name. Amazing thought. And we doubt the goodness of God. Charles Finney, in his Revivals of Religion, he listed the following as one necessary ingredient for the continuance of the revival that was occurring. He said this. He said, the church must take right ground in regard to politics. The time has come that Christians must vote for honest people and take consistent ground in politics, or the Lord will curse them. God cannot sustain this free and blessed country, which we love and pray for, unless the church will take right ground. Politics are a part of religion in such a country as this, and Christians must do their duty to the country as part of their duty to God. He will bless or curse this nation according to the course the Christians take in politics. Second Great Awakening wasn't preachers not talking about politics and stuff like that. It was them upholding the truth of who Christ is and how a nation should live. You know, our founders believed in absolute law and that society should be based upon the will of God. They believe mankind receives a general revelation from God. And that's why when you read their writings of laws of nature, that was general revelation, that just through nature and creation, we see order, we see design, we see intent, we see purpose. That's laws of nature. But they also believed in specific or special revelation, and that was nature's God revealing his will and his purpose through the Holy Scriptures, through the Bible. And that was important because law of nature show us how the world functions in order and creation for our very existence. But the special revelation was important because it shows how we as people are supposed to live, to function properly and not destroy ourselves through unrighteousness, through disobedience, through ungodly behavior and character. And they based that upon Romans 1:20 and the revelation from there that says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities and his eternal power and divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood by what was made, so that people are without excuse. So that people are without excuse. And so they took that and packaged it and said, okay, laws of nature, nature's God. So there's certain laws of nature that God really cares about. There's certain principles that God really cares about. And we believe that if we align ourselves to providence and his sovereignty and his will, that he'll protect us and guide us and lead us and bless us. And it's really that simple. It's a people willing to say, we're going to realign our lives once again to God's will and God's purpose for us. The first Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, John Jay, he said, providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers. And it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. How far have we gotten away from that? And just become victims of the system. When they would have died versus putting ungodly into office, they had lived through that. They knew where that led. How far have we strayed from that today? And once again, as always, throughout the course of history, where we go in our future is in the hands of God's people. What will we do? I hope that as we are in this time and season in our nation, this great battle of worldviews and how it plays out in a very practical way in those we elect, I hope you're praying through that. I hope you're thinking through that. I hope you're developing a Christian worldview as you think about it. As you think about all the, you know, it's not just the president that we're vote, but it's all, I mean, it's all throughout the land, right? Senate, House of Representatives, we've got, you know, our local state, our local representatives we vote for. And it can be an overwhelming and daunting task, can it? Can it in today's world? And unfortunately, at times, the lack of great choices. And let me say this. I hope that as we're thinking about all of this and praying about all this, that we find our identity and our affiliation with Jesus Christ more important than any political party, more important than any other idea or thought, but Christ and Christ alone. And God, guide me and help me. Lead me in all this. I hope you pray for our nation. Do you pray for our nation? Hope you do. I mean, the reality of it is in by probably this time next week, unless chaos totally descends, Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton will be the president of our United States of America. And I hope you have been and will continue to be praying for those two people and their families. I hope you are. It's our responsibility to. I've been praying radical that Jesus would just like Paul at Damascus, just show up with blinding light and blind them for, you know, the next 2 days are just blinded, you know, and people are visiting and they're going, what happened, man? I saw a light. Jesus was speaking to me, you know, and their whole families and everything would get wrecked. I pray like that. I mean, that's what I pray. I just pray for, you know, that to happen. Because as I communicated before, I didn't grow up in a political family, thank God. You know, we watch sports on TV, and so, you know, we didn't sit around. So I don't have this, like, identity with one political party or another. I could care less about all that. I just want good men and women who love Jesus to serve and who are courageous in that. That's what I want. That's what I pray for. That's what I know our nation needs. And so I hope you're praying for that. And I hope that if you in that make a decision that would come against what your peers might think or your family might think or your culture might think or how you grew up might think, that you stand firm in that decision as you cast your vote saying this, that, Lord, I hope my vote honored you. I hope it honored you. Because I know I can be deceived. I know that things can be, I know it's tough to choose today, but Lord, in the expression of the freedom you've given me in this great nation, I'm making the decision based upon what I feel your word tells me to do, Lord, and I just pray that you would help, guide, and lead me. And as you're thinking through those things, and I'll conclude after saying this, is that think about it. Who is best going to promote self-government? That's the most important thing. And that the individual is ruled by God's principles and his laws and his spirit. And that out of that, he has the great freedom to live the great commandment and fulfill the great commission in loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and loving your neighbor as yourself. There's three loves there, God, your neighbor, and yourself. And how that's reflected in how we live out in life. We love God as we worship him. Pastor Charles talked about that, right? As he went through everything he went through over the last year, he said, man, I worshiped this year. I worshiped. We love God when we worship him. Our prayer, our Bible study, our worship, our church attendance. It's got to be the first and most important thing in our life. It's the foundation by which you live and make decisions throughout the rest of your week. Don't get that out of your week. Who's best going to support the freedom of the individual to worship God, but to not hinder that? We love our neighbor by charity, what? And good deeds, right? Charity, we love our neighbor. Who's going to best support the individual living in charity? Who's best going to support the individual working not expecting somebody else to do something for them, but for them realizing that it's their responsibility to get a job. It is not the president's responsibility to get me a job. It's my responsibility to take the gifts and talents God's given me and put them to work and do it in a way that's honoring to him and a blessing to those that I work for, and you prosper out of that and you occupy the earth and you represent Jesus in doing that. Who's best going to support that? Because as you do that well, guess who you love in doing that? Yourself. Because you find great identity in what it is you do. There's intent for that. It's okay. When we communicate and talk, what do we ask people? We ask them about themselves. Then we ask them, what do you do? And what we do should be a direct reflection of who we are. Our work is how we love ourselves. So the individual, who's best going to support the individual getting their job and prospering in that way and not getting in the way of that? Who's best going to support our mission of loving the lost and being a witness and realizing that it's our responsibility, that change always comes from within versus from without, and that it's the eternal government of Jesus that's needed in the hearts of people. And so any great leader, any great politician would value the work of the church being a witness in the earth. Who's best is going to support the role of the family to procreate, man and woman marriage and the family procreating, having children and being blessed because of that, right? That's ultimately how we take dominion, is through family and children on earth. They are the ones that are the blessing. It is the children, Psalm 127 or 133 says, that will stand at the gates and contend with our enemies. Who will best support family and procreation and the birth of children and the fight of that? See, the enemy knows that all throughout history, I believe we're in our fourth great crucible as a nation. We had one in the American Revolution. We had one during our Civil War. We had one during our Great Depression and World War II. And now it's the war of worldviews. Will we eradicate Christianity from our nation? It's the great battle that we're in today. And God knows that there's a people that will, the enemy knows that, man, the church is either going to rise up and fight or it's not. But if it does, the enemy knows that all throughout history, there's been a voice that he's tried to silence, that voice all throughout history. Two great deliverers walked planet earth. Who was the one in the Old Testament? Who was the one in the Old Testament? The great deliverer that God raised up for his people. Moses. Who's the one in the New Testament who's greater than Moses? Hebrews chapter 1 or 3 tells us he's greater because he's a son in the house, not just a servant. Jesus Christ. Who in the New Testament? What was happening during both of those times as a great deliverer, a great voice of who Jesus or who, of God's will in the earth was proclaiming, and now Jesus would be the full manifestation of that in flesh and blood. What was happening during that time? In Egypt, there was an edict that went out to kill all the firstborn, to kill all the babies. What was happening when Jesus was about to be born? An edict went forth once again by King Herod to do what? Kill all the babies. Kill all the babies. Why? Because the enemy knows that it's the children that will rise up and will crush my head in the name of Jesus all throughout history. So every the Canaanites, all of the Philistines, what was so wicked about those people was the fact that they worshiped other gods. They broke the first commandment to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and not have idols. And here's how their worship always ended up. It always ended up that because they wouldn't prosper and the land would begin to be not blessed, they would have to go to their gods and do favors. And their deceptive gods would always lead them to sexual immorality and temple prostitution. And they would have babies. And guess what they would do with those babies? They would sacrifice them to Molech and to Baal and to Asherah. They would sacrifice them in the hope for prosperity and blessing. It's the enemy perverting the blood. The precious is the blood of God. God says, that there's something I abhor. There's something that I hate. There's seven of them. But one of them I really hate. It's the shedding of innocent blood. And the enemy knew that it was the blood of Jesus that would redeem. So he perverts it. And he tries to take blood to manifest the demonic in the earth. when it's the blood of Christ that manifests the righteousness, it's the blood of the innocent that's shed in injustice that manifests the demonic. And so all throughout history, read the Bible from Exodus, read Chronicles, read Kings. It was always about the enemy trying to kill our children through sacrifice. And now, man, we do it in our sophistication and humanism, legally using terms that are not true as far as what it's really about. It's not about health. It's not about care. It's not about any of that. Let me tell you what it's about. I worked on pregnancy health and information center boards. I've seen the statistics. Let me tell you what it's about. Here's what it's about. It's about sex without responsibility. It's we want to do what's right in our own sight, and we don't want to give account. And who suffers? Innocent children. So who's going to stand and fight for our babies? Who's going to fight for our babies? That's important. So let me tell you, God cares. God cares. Yeah. Education. Who is going to say that the education begins in the family? It's the family that educates. No offense, but I want my children learning from me and their mom first. Because here's what I know. Next to God, nobody cares for them like I do. Nobody cares for them like I do. And I don't want them learning from their peers. They can have fun with them, but you're learning from me what is right and wrong. I told my son, oldest son, I said, look, just let's get something straight right now. Your kid, your friends, and what they do and what they think will never influence my decision-making on when I say yes and no for you. So let's just get that. And, I mean, they all can have homecoming dates and go do whatever they want to do. Guess what? No. You get a job first before you get a date. You ain't bringing any money in yet, so you ain't got no date to homecoming. Get your priorities right. All right, so family. Who's going to support education being done in the family? That's where it's to be done, in the family, with the help of the church. That's why churches were always missional in starting universities and colleges, because education is a Christian principle for a godly nation. Health and welfare, where should that be done? Individual's responsibility to steward the temple where, and once again, that care should be taken, should be done in the family. We take care of one another. We take care of generations. It's the family. It's not government's responsibility to keep us healthy. It's our responsibility. Who's going to support the church and its purpose to disciple and equip believers for Christ's work in the nations, to administer the sacraments and all those other things, and to organize believers for the purpose of loving God and fulfilling his commission? Who's best going to support that? And finally, who's going to understand that the role of government is simply to protect the righteous, punish the evildoer? That's it. That's it. To make sure justice is administered. That's all it's supposed to do. And nothing else. And see, anytime any of those, it's called usurpation. Anytime somebody steps out of their jurisdiction or their role and responsibility designed by God, guess what? Tyranny is the result. So anytime the government tries to educate my children, guess what they will teach them now? They will teach them things contrary to what Jesus Christ teaches them to do. And it's in which leads to what? Jesus always leads to freedom. Any other teaching leads to what? Bondage. So they've usurped their responsibility and now educating our children, and all their teachings are leaving them in bondage. I know. I go to public school system every day and work with the kids. They're not free. They're in bondage to the standard that's been so lowered in their life that they can hook up with whoever they want to hook up with. They can have whatever grades they want to have. They don't have to do it. And they all expect the same results. It's an entitlement culture that leads them into bondage versus hard work and character and purity and all those things that cause a people to prosper. And so I hope that as you're, you know, going to the polls, you're thinking through all those things and God's biblical conception of what a society should look like as the individual lives before him, and it plays out in the divine institutions of family, church, and government. Who best Who best will stand for those things? And if no one can be found, guess what? We have our responsibility to rise up, to get involved, to pray, and to believe for the right person to come along. You know, the Chronicles, and it just tells us, it documents the kings, the rulers, the leaders. And when one would step in and do wrong against God, the whole nation would suffer. Then one would rise up and grab the word of God and apply it, and blessings would come once again. That's why we named our first son Josiah, because it says of Josiah, no one turned his heart to the Lord like Josiah did. And man, he went in, he tore down the false places of worship. He instituted the word of God as law in the land. It was preached in public, many other things that he instituted. And man, the nation went from like hurting and bondage to prosperity. We can go there once again, church. Stand up. We can go there once again. We can go there once again as we trust God. I want us to pray together this morning to just believe that God's will be done. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we just pray this morning. Lord, we pray for our nation. Lord, we just ask that you would have grace and mercy upon us. Lord, I pray that you would awaken us to your will and to your purpose and to your original intent for this great country. Lord, America has been great not because we're Americans, but because, Lord, throughout history, we turn to the truth of your word and your principles, God. And so I just pray that once again, we would do this, and this division and the strife that has been so evident during this ugly election, Lord, would just cause us, your people, to press into you. Lord, we know that there's those in our land that are called to this great institution have been fearful. And Lord, I just pray that you would give them the strength and the courage. Lord, give us Davids and give us Esthers in a time like this to step into those roles and people who love you and know that they're called for such a time as this, God. We pray. And Lord, help us as the people of God to stand with them and encourage them in this time, God. Lord, we pray for Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump, Lord, that you would just visit them like you did Apostle Paul. Lord, you turned a church persecutor into a church planner. Lord, I pray that you would change their hearts in such a way that the revelation of who you are and your will is what's most important in their lives, Father. Pray for them and their families, God. Lord, I pray for just the division in our nation, Lord, where we've been so divided, Lord, just what the enemy wants, Lord, on political parties and those kind of issues. Lord, unite us once again in your grace and mercy. Unite us in the purpose of Jesus, Lord. Unite us in your principles. Unite us in your way, God. I pray that you would do that, Father. Lord, we thank you that we're alive for such a time as this, God. We thank you that we get to love you and serve you, Lord, and we want to do it well. And we thank you that we get to do it together, God. Help us, Lord, when we give account to be able to stand before you and know that, Lord, we did our part and we did it well for your name's sake and for your glory and for your honor. And while we're standing, last thing I want to pray, if you need to get your life right with Jesus Christ this morning, I want you to raise your hand high. I want to pray for you this morning. If you want to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, you've got sin issues in your life, and you say, Lord, I want to get right with you this morning. Anyone need prayer of that this morning? Just raise your hand high. I'm going to pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else this morning as we conclude? Lord, thank you for my brother. Lord, I pray that you touch his heart as you already have. We thank you that you have, that you change his life, God. Let him walk in the reality of knowing you as his Lord and Savior in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. If you raised your hand, make sure you tell somebody what God's doing in your heart and get plugged into a church. All right, God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. Lord's will be done.